We don't know. We don't know. It's not named. A lot of people say it's Paul, but we really don't know. We really don't know when it was written. We would conclude that it's written before AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed, because it talks about, well, obviously there's nothing written about in it about the destruction of Jerusalem, but it speaks as though the priests are still offering sacrifices. So we conclude from that that probably it was written before AD 70. What was the problem? Of course, obviously, there was a problem. The Jews were wanting to return. These are Jewish Christians. Were wanting to return to the law of Moses. The reason for that, am I not on? I'm on here. I'm on here. Is it not working? Bucky, I had a problem with it. Okay. I had a problem with it other night that the volume some way or another wasn't up enough and I had to turn the gain up. So it may be you have to turn the volume up or the gain up, one of the two. But I'll try to talk loud. The reason they wanted to return to the old law was because of what? They were being persecuted, right? And not knowing the time, we don't know where that persecution came from. We know it obviously would have come from the Jews, if it was prior to AD 70. Because we're familiar with the Judaizing teacher who was teaching the Christians to return to portions of the old law. And they were doing that so that they would not be persecuted themselves. And if the Jewish Christians returned to the old law, then their persecution would end. So looking at that, if I'm a Christian and I'm being persecuted and I'm being hunted down and killed, see the relevance between this and Revelation? Same problem, right? They're being persecuted. So if I'm being hunted down and killed, if I'm being persecuted to the point that it's hurting my family financially because I can't keep a good job, and those are close to me, then obviously there's a great temptation because of my family and my life to return back to the old law to stop that from happening. So the purpose then of Hebrews is akin to Galatians and Romans, is the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And so they wanted to go back to the old law. No, you can't do that. And it begins in the first chapter, in the first three verses. God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then in chapter 2, he goes on in chapter 1 and talks about Christ being superior to the angels. Chapter 2, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and rewards, talking about the old law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So we have these scriptures that talk about better. Christ is better than the angels. Christ, we enjoy a better hope. We have a better covenant. Christ is a mediator of a better covenant, chapter 8. So the heavenly things benefit with better sacrifices. So the new covenant is better than the old covenant. So the purpose of the letter really is to exhort these Christians to remain faithful, because salvation is in who? In Christ. And Christ did away with the what? With the old covenant, right? So now they're in the new covenant. So there's this superiority. And when we look from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to chapter 8 and verse 6, I guess if you wanted to give that a theme, it's the superiority of Christ. He's better than the prophets, the first three verses of verse 1. He's better than the angels, chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's better than Moses, chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's better than Aaron, chapters 4, verse 16 through chapter 8. So he is superior. And then there's, beginning with chapter 8 and verse 7, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. It's based upon better promises, chapter 8. It has a better sanctuary, chapter 9. It has better sacrifices, chapter 10. And then beginning in verse 19 of chapter 10, there are these exhortations because of the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. He says in chapter 10, draw near to God and hold fast. In chapter 11 and chapter 12, he's talking about running the race with endurance. We've been studying about that in Revelation on Wednesday night, about enduring, about overcoming, and about the need to overcome. And then in the end of chapter, and he continues that through chapter 13. And then in chapter 13, the end of chapter 13, of course, he has the final exhortations. So we just read in chapter 2, in the first four verses, there's some warnings that are given. This first warning is the warning against drifting away, that if we neglect, we can easily drift away. Well, there's a lesson for us in that, isn't there? If we neglect God's word, if we don't study God's word, if we don't give attention to God's word, what can happen to us? We can fall away. We can drift away, right? So the solution to that is to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In our case, the things that we read, the things that we have read. And in chapter 3, he gives the warning against departing, that sins, through sin's deceitfulness, we can become hardened to sin, and which would lead to a lack of faith and cause us to depart from the living God. And the solution is to exhort one another daily and remain steadfast. And then there's the warning against disobedience. It's given in chapter 4, in verses 11 through 13. And it's a short reading, so let's look over there. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, and we're familiar with this verse, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, like Israel, who was disobedient in the wilderness, we can fail to enter into the rest being what? Heaven, right? Through disobedience. So give diligence to heeding the word of God. And then in chapter 5, he talks about being dull of hearing The end of chapter 5, he tells them they ought to have been teachers, but they have need that one do what? Teach them again the first principles of God, because they're not ready for the meat of the word. They ought to be, but they're not. So what would bring about that? If they've been Christians for a long time, and they ought to be able to understand the meat of the word and digest the meat of the word and understand the meat of the word, but they can't, what does that suggest?
Lack of study.
A lack of knowing what God's word is. A lack of spending time. Of course, they didn't have the book like we have the book today. But if you got someone, whether it's me or you or somebody else, who is still on the milk of the word, and they've been Christians for 10 years or 20 years or maybe 40 years. And unfortunately, we know that there are Christians who have been Christians for many, many years who are still on the milk of the word. Because as Chuck said many, 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 many times, you can't open the book on Sunday and Wednesday night and be what you ought to be, right? And unfortunately, there are people who do that. So these people were not spending time in the Word. So they were dull of hearing. And so the solution to that is that they were to grasp the first principles of the oracles of God and then go on to the meat of the Word. So, you know, if I'm still on the milk of the Word, how do I solve that problem? By spending time in the book. By growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 10, he talks about warning against despising. Because in verses 26 through 29, or 39 rather, chapter 10, it's possible to so despise God's grace, and he warns against that. And if we despise the grace of God, how do we despise the grace of God? By not doing it. Exactly. By not doing it. And if we despise the grace of God, then there's no more sacrifice that's coming. But a certain fearful looking at an expectation of judgment that's going to come. So God's offered us salvation. That salvation is in Christ. And if we despise that, there's not going to be any more sacrifice. There's only going to be the fearful expectation of the judgment that's going to come. So the solution is to endure again, to endure in Christ and hold on to obedience in Christ, not in the law of the Old Testament. And then he talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, the warning against defying God and not listening, refusing to listen to what God has to say. So we're to look diligently to the grace of God, receiving it in such a way that we can serve him acceptably with reverence and godly, what? Fear. Serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If we revere God and we have a respect and godly fear for God, then what are we going to do? We're going to obey and we're going to be faithful, right? So again, the superiority of the book, of the theme of the book, rather, is the superiority of Christ over the law of Moses. So when God gave the law at Sinai, there was a great change in the way that God dealt with man, right? Now we know prior to God giving the Jews the law and the covenant and the tabernacle and the priesthood, God had a law. We don't know what that law was because we don't have it written down. We know that their means of worshiping God was by sacrifice. All we have to do is go back to Genesis for that, because Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God and Cain's wasn't. We know that Abraham offered sacrifices to God. And as we get into chapter 7, the theme of chapter 7 is Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Was Melchizedek a Jew? No, there weren't any Jews at that time, right? This is during the time of Abraham. And hopefully we'll get to that. But the patriarch, we had the patriarch system prior to the giving of the law. And the patriarch was served as prophet, priest, and king. And God dealt with them directly. And so there was no written system of religion that we're aware of, other than what Moses has recorded for us. So God gave the law at Sinai, and God began to deal with the Jews as a nation. So they were God's special people. Exodus chapter 19, if you will obey me, I will take you to be my special people, right? And the Ten Commandments, we know, served as a constitution of their law. There were other laws that were given, many, many laws. But these laws, this constitution, this covenant that God made with the Jews was a result of the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, in the first three verses in verse 7. In Galatians 3, verse 16 through 19 would tell us that the law came 430 years after the promise was made. And I'm going to read that right quick. Galatians 3, 16 through 19. Now to Abraham and his promises, or his seed, were the promises made, seed being his descendants. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ Jesus, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should not make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until, what? The seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the Levites served as the prophets and the priests, and the law was only for the Jews. Exodus chapter 34, verse 27, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So all the Jews were required to keep the law. If you were born a Jew, you were required to keep that law, the physical parts of the law and the religious parts of the law. And the worship was still, we know, the altar, right? And the priests were the ones who were to offer sacrifices. Numbers chapter 8, verse 19, I believe it is. And the purpose was to keep Abraham's descendants separate until the coming of the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we just read it. But the law wasn't perfect. What was wrong with the law? It couldn't do something. It couldn't forgive sins, right? The priests were to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, which would roll those sins forward for a year, and they would sacrifice them again. Because there was no forgiveness without what? without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. So, 2 Corinthians 3:7, I'm going to read that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, this would have been the old law, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to what? Be done away. So the old law was to be done away. But we see, okay, I'm a Jew, you're a Jew, okay? We have been following the old law from our birth. Our ancestors followed the old law, okay? And so for 1,500 years or so, as we think the book was probably written in the 60s, whatever, but for 1,500 years, the Jews had been following the old law. And now persecution has set in. So you see how easy it would have been for them to return to following the old law. But they had to remain steadfast to the end to have hope of heaven. So Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. Christ took away the law, the old law. And as we read in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, now Christ, in time past, God spoke in different ways by different prophets. But now in these last days has spoken to us to Christ. And instead of just being for the Jews, this new covenant is for who? Everybody, right? All people, all nations, right? And Galatians 3:28, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And our worship is not on the altar. Our worship is to be done in what?
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and in truth, right? So that brings us to chapter 7. In chapter 7, we're going to read the first two verses. And he's been talking about Melchizedek. If you look at the bottom of chapter 6, verse 20. And he's made reference to Melchizedek in the past as we've been reading this. But he says, whether the forerunner is for us entered in, even Jesus made a high priest forever ever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So here's Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a descendant of Levi because Levi hadn't been born. But he's king of Salem, which means peace. And he is priest of the Most High God. And he gives back reference to Abraham giving Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 14, you have this story. We're familiar with Lot. Okay, where Abraham and Lot's herds became so great, they couldn't dwell together. So Abraham gave Lot a choice, and Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan. The problem was there was a couple of cities there that were what? Wicked, right? So we see him pitching his tent toward Sodom. Excuse me. And then we see him dwelling in Sodom. And, of course, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened there. But in chapter 14, there were the kings of Mesopotamia who the area around Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings had been paying tribute to. And so they stopped paying tribute, if I remember correctly. And so these seven, I think there were seven kings of Mesopotamia, came over and fought and destroyed these kings in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they took back captives, and they took back all the spoil. Well, one of those captives that they took was Lot and his family. So when Abraham finds out about it, he gathers all his forces, and he went after them. Now, Abraham had 318 trained servants in his household that he could use to go after these people. And then he had some Confederates. So they chased them to Dan, and they overcame them, and they took the captives and the spoil, and they brought them back. And they brought Lot back. And so as they're coming back, Melchizedek, king of Salem, which would we think is would be Jerusalem, met him coming back, and Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoil that they had gotten from these kings of Mesopotamia. And so here is Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham. And the text tells us that the greater blessed the lesser. In other words, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. So Abraham recognized his priesthood because he gave him a tenth of the spoil. So we could go to Psalms 110. We could go to other places. We could go to Hebrews chapter 14. We're in 7 now. Where before the time of the Jews, God still had priests, because Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. So patriarch, the patriarchal dispensation, we call it, was what was in force at this time, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you remember the 17 periods, if you've been teaching children's classes, I know you probably do. The patriarchs were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, Joseph being the link that tied them to the Exodus. Patriarch means father rule. Again, he was the prophet, he was the priest, he was the ruler, he directed the affairs of the family, both religiously and politically. God dealt with them in various ways. And so in Hebrews 7, the Hebrew writer points out that Christ is superior to this Levitical priesthood which God gave on Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, he gave them four things. He gave them the covenant, he gave them the law, he gave them the tabernacle, and he gave them the priesthood. And Christ is superior to the priesthood. Look at verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after Judah and the Levitical priesthood. He says in verse 19, we have a better hope. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And then in verse 22, he says we have a better testament. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So, and again, forgive me because I'm a little unorganized this morning. Then you look down at verses 24 through 27. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Remember, the priest would retire. I can't remember the age. Maybe somebody does. They can tell me, whatever. I think it was 50. I can't remember. But he has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, not by the law, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as the high priest, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Offered up himself where? On the cross. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. In other words, they're physical. They have sin. They have that has to be forgiven. But the word of the oath was, since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So here's Melchizedek. Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ came through the lineage of who? What tribe? Judah, right? So Christ was not of the priestly tribe. Melchizedek was not of a priestly tribe because he lived 1,500 years before or whatever. So Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Levitical priests, what? They died, right? They had sin. They weren't perfect. They had to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, but before they offered sacrifices for the sins of the people, they had to offer sacrifices for who? For themselves. Because they had sin. They were fleshly. They had infirmity. But here is Christ, who had no sin, who is the Son of God, who through his death and burial and resurrection saves us from our sins, which he sacrificed himself once on the cross. So there's no need for priests who have sinned themselves to offer sacrifice for themselves and then for the sins of the people every year, because when Christ died on the cross, what did he do? He forgave them of their sins too, right? So people would say, well, there was no forgiveness of sins until death on the cross. Well, in a way, that's true. But John the Baptist preached repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Now, don't get confused, because if Christ hadn't died on the cross, there wouldn't have been any remission of sins, right? But Christ gave himself, offered up himself once for the remission of sins. So in chapter 7, that's just a brief review, preview. Daryl can go back and get into more detail next Sunday. But just like Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God, didn't come through the law, that's the type of priest that Christ is. He gave himself once for the remission of people's sins. So the law's not perfect. The law can't forgive you. If you go back to the law, there is no more sacrifice. There is no forgiveness of sins. So we see the superiority there of Christ over the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. We see the superiority of Christ over the law, which could not forgive sins. Comments or questions? I kind of stumbled through that, and I apologize. But next week, Daryl hopefully can go back and get into chapter 7 in a little more detail. It's about time to ring the bell, so thank you.